Okay, this message or word or however you want to describe it, collection of thoughts, God sort of spoke to me about over the last couple of weeks, and I unpacked it a little and packed it back together and unpacked it again, and was listening this morning to what people were saying, was pleased to say that it kind of fits in with what people said and with the songs, and certainly parts and elements of those songs. And it's always a concern when you've got a message, as I've got, and certainly a reference to a song, there's always a risk that for some reason, although we don't normally sing it, Ian was going to turn up and say, oh, I've got a new song and we're going to sing this amazing song, and then I was going to say, oh, you know, I really dislike that song in my message. But that didn't happen, so praise God for that. I've got quite a lot of scriptures, and they're almost all from the NLT, unless I say otherwise. So let's start by reading Joshua 18, verses 1 to 10. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up a tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. They remained among the people of Israel, seven tribes, whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out, that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me. They shall divide into seven portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions, and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastwards, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each portion. Now I've got no idea whether it's pronounced Shiloh. But for the purposes of this morning, where?
Shiloh.
Shiloh. It's a revelation to you all. Shiloh. Silo, really?
Shiloh.
Oh, anyway, it matters not. Okay, so you read the story, and it what's interesting is this follows on in many ways from what Richard's been sharing over the last few weeks. We have the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and they began to take possession of the promised land and of their inheritance. Yet we find that seven tribes, for whatever reason, have failed to receive their inheritance. And the same problem exists in the church, I think, where there's many of God's people who live substandard lives, I guess. I don't mean substandard by that we're judging them, but by what the Word of God says, because they've not yet taken hold of the promises of God. We've got to recognise what the Bible says when it says they've not yet received their inheritance. What it says is, it actually means is that they've failed to drive out the enemy. It was evident in the fact that the Bible says they've not received their inheritance. That actually means exactly that, that they've just failed to drive it out. The land was promised to them by God. It belonged to them, yet it was opposed. To possess the inheritance, they had to dispossess the enemy. They had to go and they had to take the land. The land belonged to them by that right of inheritance, by promise, but it was occupied and dominated by their enemies. And for us, many of the things that God promises us in the Word of God. They're ours. They belong to us. Yet for whatever reason, we don't take hold of them. This was understood by Joshua because Joshua sternly questions them. You could say even rebukes them for not moving in faith concerning their inheritance. If you listen to Joshua's words, this is in the ESV, it says, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land?" The message says this, "How long are you going to sit around on your hands?" The NIV, "How long will you wait?" The message bit, for me, spoke the most about us sometimes and the way we live our lives. How long are you going to sit around on your hands? See, the point is this, the land had been given to them by God. First point. Second point, it was their responsibility to take it in order to move into it. They had to do whatever they had to do to take possession of it. Joshua was asking how long they were going to hold back. How long were they going to hang back? How long were they going to just wait and not take what they'd been given? They were lazy, maybe. Self-preserving. If we go, we're going to have a battle. It's not going to be pleasant. If we wait here, it's just easy. They waited 40 years, and then for some reason, they just didn't do it. And there's many similarities in the Old Testament story and in the New Testament experience. By inheritance, the land belonged to them. They were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They must forcibly take experientially what had been given to them legally. And they were putting things off. And we've got the same scenario in the church. There's things that are given to us legally through the Word of God, which experientially we don't take hold of. We're also, by faith, the seed of Abraham, and we're heirs to the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3:13-14 says this, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it was written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.' Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we, who are believers, might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." Verse 29, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." But as it was then, so it is today. There's enemies to us. We want to see the kingdom of God advance, I hope. Yet there's people who don't. They want to stand against that. We want to possess and take hold of our inheritance. But we've got to be willing to fight for it. We've got to be willing to take what's legally ours. Matthew 11:12, "And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it." Now, many of the reasons that we don't take hold of what God's given us is because we just don't know what he's given us. We don't know what really belongs to us. We're unfamiliar with the will of God. I don't mean will as in what he wills, but the will as in the last will and testament type will. He's willed it to us. It's our inheritance. Hosea 4 verse 6. "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children." My people are being destroyed by their lack of knowledge. Another reason sometimes is that we're just, I don't know, I do it, I'm sure you do it sometimes. I just can't be bothered. You see something, you think, oh, I'm tired. You know, oh, I could go to a prayer meeting, or I could sit and watch, I don't know, Saturday Kitchen. Or I could watch Soccer AM or the Test Match on a Saturday. But not on a Sunday. You know, we just don't, I don't know, we just, we're like the people of Israel, aren't we? We're there, we're on the, we can take it, we can see it, but we just hold back. Does anyone, am I talking, I don't know if it's just me or somebody, yes. Good. It's not just me. We'd rather live a low-level, mediocre, self-preserving life than really take the kingdom of God. Because we know if we want to take the kingdom of God, people are going to come against us. It's going to be painful. There's going to be arguments. So we just won't bother. We'll just sit back and we'll have an easy life and we'll wait till we get to heaven. Because everything's good in heaven. So let's just not worry about it now. It's all there for us. We'll worry about it then. You know, I've spoke before about the armour of God. You know, there's a breastplate, isn't there? It's not a life jacket. Sometimes we think about the armour of God as being like a life jacket. It's all about life preservers. You know, we've got some inflatable jacket. We've got, you know, a beacon on our head so they can see us if we're in trouble. You know, armbands. You know, maybe a paddle, you know, and some. And it's not like that. If you read the armour of God, it's about fighting. It's about battle, not about preservation. And so instead of admit that we don't have it because we're not willing to fight for it, we say things that make us feel better about ourselves. In other words, we say things that make it sound like, you know, it's not for us here now, it's waiting for us in heaven. And we sing songs like this, which we didn't sing. We don't sing songs like this, which is good. Songs which have the words, some of you may recognise this, I did Google it and it's been released by a reasonably popular band. It says, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I read it again. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. But you see, I just think that's unscriptural. It's a great song and it's been done, I can't remember the band, some of you may recognise it. It's a current band, that, you know, they're out there, they've done it. Our possessions are not over in heaven. They're waiting for us to die to get them. They're here. Our possessions are in Christ, and Christ is here. You know, the Holy Spirit lives within us now. And so our possessions are here. We've just got to drive out the enemy to be able to take possession of them. We've got to take possession of what belongs to us through the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. The promised land of the Old Testament is not a type of heaven. They weren't, it wasn't, it's not, you know, oh, we're here, the promised land's there, this is the world, that's heaven. That's not what it's like. There's not going to be any giants in heaven. You know that, don't you? There might be some tall people, but there won't be any giants. No one's going to be opposing you. You can go and you can worship God, and you're not going to have to fight a battle to do it. The promised land of the Old Testament is about our inheritance here on earth. An inheritance that we have to take possession through aggressive faith. 2 Corinthians 1:20 in the NLT says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory." The Message, verses 20 to 22, say it like this. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. We need a clear vision of what's ours in Christ, our inheritance, our rights and our privileges as sons and daughters. The devil opposes God's people and he keeps them in bondage because they don't know who they are in Christ. He can't take away what God's given you, but what he can do is stop you from realising what God's given you. We're kind of, have you, I was going to show a clip. I don't know if you've seen the Peter Kay sketch where he's got a dictaphone. And I did think about doing this, and I thought it might lose a bit of the message, and I couldn't find a dictaphone and not had one for about 10 years. But if you've ever seen the film Annie, you know, we kind of live like Annie in the foster home or orphanage, depending on which version how old you are, which one you've seen. And we're kind of like, our Christian life is about, oh, it's a hard up life for us. Oh, it's so difficult. Oh, you know, oh, I'm a happy Christian and the sun's going to come out tomorrow when we get to heaven. And that's not what life's like. If you've seen, has anyone seen the latest version of Annie? Two or three of you admit to that. It's a sing-along as any musical is. I watched it on the plane when we went to Africa last. I don't know why I do it to myself. I always watch films with songs in, and then I find myself singing them with my headphones on. I can't hear myself singing. Everybody on the other side of the plane can, wishing they couldn't. But I'm there, I'm singing along to it. And there's a scene in it where she goes to the apartment of the guy who's the wealthy guy who's going to look after her and ultimately adopt her. And she's singing a song, and it's like, it's going to be okay. She's got there, and she's like, it's going to be okay. And that's where we need to live. We need to live in the, it's okay, not the, it's a hard-up life. And you see, we don't know that. I just encourage you, really, to read the Word of God. Read it. If you read it every day, read it twice every day. Read it more. The more you read it, the more you'll understand the promises of God. It's a bit like, you know, we try to live our Christian lives like a bloke who's just bought a wardrobe from IKEA. You know, we go home, we've got it, there's our Christian life, flat packed. Going to put it up now, job done. There's bits missing, because there's always bits missing. There's not enough screws, This bit's not long enough. It doesn't work, it's rubbish. We've got to take it back, love. Take it back. Rubbish. And then if you're married, your wife will say, well, what about these things? What's that? That's the instructions. Oh, I don't need those. It's no good having the instructions because it's not right. It's blatantly bits missing. This bit's laminated on the wrong side for a start. But the fact is, the instructions are like the Word of God. If we read them, it kind of works out better. We've got everything we need. If we actually just read the instructions, it'll all fit together and it'll work. And your wardrobe won't have a door on the side. You know. We're trying to rearrange, or think about rearranging Freddie's bedroom, and he's hilarious. He's got no, as much as he's good at art, he doesn't have any perception of the future. So he says, oh, I'll put a wardrobe here, that'd be brilliant. I'll have my bed here, I'll have a bookcase there. And it's like, how are you going to open the wardrobe door with a bed right in front of it? I appreciate you never shut your wardrobe door anyway, because there's never any clothes in it. They're always across the floor, and we don't really need a wardrobe. Let's just get rid of the wardrobe. But no, and he has this idea, oh, it's going to work, it's fine. And he can't see that there's things in life that just obstruct things working properly. It's often said that the devil's greatest fear is our unity. We've said that, haven't we? And I don't disagree with that at all. But I think there's more to it. What the devil fears most is not our unity per se, but that we'll discover who we are in Christ. Because when we do that, we become one with Christ. And if we're one with Christ as adopted sons and daughters, then we're one with each other. We're unified not amongst ourselves, but within Christ. The strength of our Lord Jesus becomes ours. And we know that what belongs to us, belongs to us. And we start to take possession of those things. We take possession of our inheritance, and that's what the devil's most scared of. That we're unified within Christ in the knowledge of what he's done for us. The devil knows that if we start to believe, if every Christian starts to believe and understand who they really are in Christ, and we start to fight, then he's got no victory. The battle's already won. He's already defeated by the work of Jesus. We just have to grab hold of it and believe it and take what's promised to us. So the devil tries to convince us that there's nothing here worth fighting for. We have the lie that the blessings of God are like some pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and that we'll get it when we die. We'll get it when we get to heaven. We'll be great. Everything will be fine. It's lovely. Become a Christian. You'll go to heaven. It'll all be great. But the truth is, our inheritance came through Jesus' death. And that death happened here on earth so that we have it here on earth. Right here, right now. You know, I don't need money when I get to heaven. I need it now. I need it now so I can help the poor, so I can feed the hungry and clothe the naked. I don't need healing power when I get to heaven because there'll be no sickness. I need it now. And I don't need power over the devil when I get to the heaven because he's just not going to be there. I need it now. Joshua realised that to get them motivated, they needed to see. He sent them out to go and see the land and record what was there so they could see, get hold of it, see what was there, and then go for it. They had to have a revelation of what was theirs already, what belonged to them. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 in the Message says, "That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength." He sent them to survey the land, to spy it out, to take an inventory. The Bible is our inventory of God's promises. You know, we've got I looked for it this morning, I couldn't find it. We've got a copy of the Bible called the Promise Bible, and it's just all the promises of God, one after another, all the way through the Bible. And it's as big as the Bible, because the Bible is just promises. That's all it is. The whole thing is promise after promise after promise. I did think about having a test this morning and saying, you know, how well do we think we know the Word of God? And then say maybe 50%. Anyone think they know it 50%? If you're quite honest, that's good. What or wise. 10%, 5%, 1%. And then doing a test and saying, okay, if you know it 1%, name me 1% of the promises. There's probably 400 or 500 promises in the Word of God, which means you'd have to name 4 or 5 specific promises to be able to know 1%. You might be able to do that. But there's a good chance you probably couldn't. You start to struggle after a while. And certainly, I doubt if anyone here, certainly I can't think of all 500. Because we just don't know it enough. But if we did, how much better and how much more could we take for God? We need to live in the fullness of Christ Jesus. We need to dream dreams. It's time to stake our claim on this world, to take this land for Jesus. And you might criticise and name it and claim it philosophy. And frankly, I'm not a massive fan of it myself. But I do know this. If you don't stake your claim concerning the promises of God and you don't personalise them, you're never going to possess them. The Promise Bible, I said, is there. The personalised promises of God. You can say, I believe the Bible's true. I believe every promise from cover to cover. And hand on heart, I can say that. But if you don't know what those promises are, they're never going to help you. You're never going to be able to personalise them and take them on board. You're never going to be able to stake your claim regarding them. You'll never experience them. Many of God's people miss out on their inheritance because they're waiting for God to give it to them. But God's already given it to you. It's like at Christmas, you know, you come in and gifts are there under the tree. They've been given to you. And you get to the end of Christmas Day and you know, you might look at each other and say, oh, what did you get? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You got given a gift from, you know, a colleague at work. Well, I don't know. You're still under the tree. I've not opened it. And that's what our Christian lives are like. We got given this amazing array of gifts from God. We don't unwrap them. We don't ever enjoy them. Not because they're the gifts you get at Christmas, which frankly you just want to give back. Does anyone get that? I've got a bottom drawer next to my bed of gifts. I apologise to all of you for your birthdays. If you get a gift and you think, that's really random. if it's a gift you gave to me, I apologise if I give it back. But it kind of serves you right. I've got a belly button fluff removing brush. Unused.
Thankfully.
I've had so many gifts that I think, that's brilliant, thanks. I don't enjoy reading. I have to make myself read. And so a book has to be something I'm interested in. So I'll get a book written by a bloke that I've never heard of about something I'm not interested in. And it's still in my drawer, unread, immaculate. I've tried to sell it on eBay. No one else wants it either. It's still there. Or I'm so glad we've got a clean desk policy at work, because I don't have to feel bad about not ever erecting my 4-inch-high model of the Empire State Building in grey plastic for my desk. It's a desk model. Why anyone would want a desk model? If I'm at my desk, I'm working. If I'm not working, I'm not in my desk. I don't want to sit in my desk and build a little model. It's a gift that no one wants. Yet the Word of God's full of gifts that we do want, yet we don't unwrap them. They're given to us and we don't take possession of them. I diversified a bit there, but it's just a warning. Come Christmas, don't buy me something rubbish. You know, when Nick and I got married, we wrote our wedding list and we wrote at the bottom of it, this is the things we want. If it's not on here, we don't want it. It was quite blunt. Most people listened. We've still got 4 walks. Hey? We did get 4 walks. I know, yeah, I'm not making it up. We really got 4 walks. I didn't want one. I've completely lost my place in my notes. Gratitude next week, yes. 101. It's ridiculous, though, isn't it, that the 7 tribes of Judah, can you imagine they're there? And imagine they've gone to Joshua, please give us our inheritance. You know, 40, we've been walking around for ages. Just give us what God promised us. They wouldn't have done it because they knew it was already theirs. They knew where it was. They just had to possess it. And it's true in our case also. Ephesians 1, there's verse after verse now. You can just write down the scripture references and look them up later. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, when I read that first, I thought, does that go against everything I've just said? He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. As I read it a few times, I said, God, what does that mean? How does that fit in with my message this morning? You see, it's every spiritual... He's blessed us here on earth with every spiritual blessing that's in heaven. Not he's blessed us in heaven. Does that make sense? The blessings are the same as they are in heaven, but they're here on earth. It's not saying you've got them in heaven. You've got them here. It's a bit like you can have every toy in the toy shop, but they're not in the toy shop anymore. You've got them here. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvellous glory and excellence. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, or the world, or life and death, or the present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you. Colossians 1:27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You see, friends, we're already delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God as his dear son. It's Colossians 1:13. We're already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we're already redeemed from the curse of the law. Spiritual death, poverty and sickness. Galatians 3:13-14. We're already healed by the stripes of Jesus, according to 1 Peter 2:24. And we've already been given the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. I don't know what it's like to tread on a serpent. I'd imagine it's a little hairy. But I have had to tread on a scorpion before. I didn't like it much. But you can do it. Sometimes you think about spiders, don't we? Are anyone scared of spiders? I'm not a massive fan of spiders, I have to admit. I can watch it for hours, but I can't sleep if one's within about 40 metres of our house. Because they're going to come and get me during the night. But the truth is, we've got the power over them. We've got the power over serpents and scorpions. It says it in Luke 10:19. These promises and many other constitute our promised land. That's our inheritance. It's been given to us. The word of God says it's been given to us. We just need to take it. Ephesians 1:6, we have already been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have already been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The question is not whether it belongs to you. That's the lie the devil tells us. And it's the same one that was asked by Joshua. How long are you going to wait concerning the promises of God? When are you going to take possession of what God has already given you? How long are you going to let the devil cheat you out of the things that God's given you? Your inheritance. Jesus paid for it with his blood. It belongs to you and you have to fight for it. It's disrespectful. I know I joke about the Christmas presents. But the fact is, God's given us stuff and it's disrespectful not to take it, not to take hold of it. You ask for it, he gives it to you and you don't bother doing anything with it. The world's got a saying, I'm coming to the end, and there's a lot of truth in it, and it's this: anything worth having, it's worth fighting for. Anything worth having is worth fighting for. Whether God has promised you it. So where God has promised you it, it's worth fighting for. He doesn't give us things that aren't worth fighting for. It's yours legally. You've got to take it experientially. Every dream, every prophetic utterance, take it. Now it's up to you to stand up in faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and say, it's mine. Give me my mountain. That's what it's about. Do you agree? Just got to take hold of it. Give me my mountain. Amen.